Here's a little story that comes with the heading about how great God is, which has been probably the theme in our singing this morning. And this was sent to me from a friend. She hurried to the pharmacy to get medication, got back to her car, and found that she had locked the keys inside. The woman found an old rusty coat hanger left on the ground. She looked at it and said, "I don't know how to use this." She bowed her head and asked God to send her some help. Within 5 minutes, a beat-up old motorcycle pulled up, driven by a bearded man who was wearing an old biker's skull rag. He got off his cycle and asked if he could help. And she said, "Yes, my daughter is sick. I've locked my keys in my car. I must get home. Please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car?" He said, "Sure." He walked over to the car, and in less than a minute, the car was open. She hugged the man and through tears said, "Thank you, God, for sending me such a very special man." The man heard her little prayer and replied, "Lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison yesterday. I was in prison for car theft." The woman hugged the man again, sobbing, "Oh, thank you, God. You even sent me a professional." Now, that's appropriate for today because I have prepared, I'll tell you a secret, I have prepared this whole thing with all kinds of notes, et cetera, what I wanted to say this morning. I'm not going to do that. Because it has occurred to me that in the last, maybe 40 years, that I've been a part of church with a mind, that Christianity has a great deal to offer the world. And it's not so much in its teaching, it's not so much in its ritual, it's not so much in the things that make church church. It's what happens to people when they open themselves up to the possibility that God is in their lives. And so it's not really relegated to Christianity. It really is, goes beyond all the boundaries of denominations, etc., to a place where I think, as I wrote in the Nye wrote, I quoted Richard Rohr in the front part of the bulletin about freedom. When you come to that place of freedom, where you no longer have a lot of agendas, when your ego no longer is in charge of everything that you do and say, that your agenda isn't just kind of getting ahead and taking care of yourself and those you love, but goes beyond that. You come to a freedom where you no longer understand how anybody can be rejected, how anybody could be judged wrongly, how anyone could be left buried in injustices or in the horrors of life that life may deal upon them. Somehow it's difficult to allow anything like that to happen again. And that brought me to what I am doing for Lent. I often look at Lent as kind of an invitation to obviously something more profound. But year after year, you know, we try, like with the booklets you got. By the way, you don't have to catch up. Like read the first 20 pages of that little booklet to catch up to where we are. Just take a day at a time because those things go on. Those are thoughts that really fit any time of the year. So if you do use the booklet, I encourage you to do that because it brings you at least momentarily to a place where you're devoid of all the craziness of our lives and can be open to God. But it brings me to what I decided I was going to do for Lent. One of the things that I'm kind of a news freak. I love watching the news programs. I like politics. I don't like politics. I like listening to the debates around the political world. We subscribe to the weekend New York Times, which, right or wrong, certainly stimulates an awful lot of, I guess, gray matter. When you read somebody else's point of view from a much higher place and a much more intellectual appreciation of the language and the minutiae and the sensitivities of every issue, you get a whole different world. My thing for Lent was to read the newspaper and to watch the news reports, watch television, from the eye and the ear of the victim. Because it occurs to me that anything that makes the news, for the most part, is somehow a victimization of one group, of one person, of one situation that draws our attention, for which we stand back and go, oh my God, can you believe this? You know, the thing with the ISIS, you know, destroying the artifacts in the museums, you know, as kind of, you know, we have to get rid of idolatry. The things you read about people on the streets, you know, who got mugged or people got beat up or somebody got hit by a car and they were left to die. People who are going through horrible situations with their families, you know, every so often in the Times they'll give you a couple of weeks of articles on a given subject like homelessness. And you get to visit where these people live and who these people are. And not looking at it from the outside and saying, you know, how lucky we are and how poorly bad things are for some people and we should be grateful. Not that at all. But to understand that there is not a thing that you read in the newspaper, not one thing, that couldn't happen to you and change your life in a minute. In some ways, that's frightening, and it's been frightening for me to look at it from different perspectives. How do the people in Syria, for example, experience the genocide that is taking place in that civil war, knowing that they make a small article in a newspaper now when there used to be a front page? Because it's not in our forefront, we tend to lose sight of it. And I think, what must it be like to be in a situation like that and know that there's nobody there? There's nobody listening, or at least nobody's doing anything to change it. We understand we can't change it because we have guidelines for war. We have respect for nations. We have all these things in place about politics and government that prevent it from happening, just as we have the same things in place that prevent medication going to Nigeria, where they're dying of disease, diseases that are ordinarily cured, easily cured by an injection, but we can't get it to them. Or in places and other places in Africa, Sudan, where the genocide has continued for years. Hundreds of thousands of people live as refugees. What must it be like to walk 20 or 30 miles out of your country into another country where you can walk into a tent and live with a few other million people trying to survive while they continue to do what they're doing in your country? And then they look at us. They look at me. They look at my lifestyle. And I look at my lifestyle and look at theirs. And it's a sad thing. The saddest part of it is we're powerless to do anything about it. We really are. Lent is a time to kind of reflect on what really matters. You know, it's kind of nothing to do with reading a little booklet that helps. You know, giving up whatever until Easter, and then you go back to your old habits of eating carbohydrates or sugar or whatever it happens to be. Lent really is a time for us, I think, and it's become for me, to invest myself more in understanding what it seems so incomprehensible of what I read and see every day on television. Why? Why is all of this happening? And we can explain it all. It's all logical. It's all economical. It's all political. It's all societal. It's all those things over which we have no control. But then, my Christianity brings me and brought me to the reading for today. This very simple one. Paul writes, "For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we are many, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. And then the zinger. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor. Respect. I don't know where we go from here, but I do know where I need to be and where I struggle to be more and more every day. And that is to understand what these words mean, because without this, my faith has no foundation, because this is ultimately what the Christ is all about. We are all members of one body. We are interdependent, all of us. We live in, I guess, the illusion that somehow we are all totally independent. We would die, brothers and sisters, if we didn't have interdependence. We could not survive. We've just gotten so used to it that we don't think about it. But look at the world from the point of view of the victims, the ones who don't have everything in place. And you begin to realize how totally independent, interdependent we truly are. The wisdom of the teaching of the Christ is that we are interdependent. We are members of one another. Members, we are parts of each other. And as parts of each other, we must begin to be outrageous in our honor for each other. However that strikes you. And this week I remembered too, I was reading a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a wonderful biography. And I was reminded of his work as part of the Confessing Church during the war, the First, Second World War, with the Nazi occupation of Europe. And the Confessing Church was a group of Protestant people, Protestant ministers who got together and said, we have to somehow stand up to the evil that we are facing. We need to somehow come together and begin publicly to show what our faith really is all about. And from where they understood their faith to be, they're the ones who plotted the assassination of Hitler, and they're the ones who ended up in concentration camps, and many, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, were murdered or killed because of their faith, because of their action against the government. But one of his compatriots who survived the camps and was liberated, Martin Niemöller, wrote something afterwards. He gave a long, long speech. He was a Protestant minister who spent his whole life really struggling for the victims. And he wrote this. Obviously, it pertains to Germany and Nazism at the time, but it's something that resonated with me this week. He wrote, in Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. We're living in a very challenging time on so many different levels, and sometimes I know we all get overwhelmed by what is happening, and sometimes we feel so powerless. But I have to keep coming back to this place of faith where I hear Jesus say, whatever you do or you don't do, you do or don't do to me. how God identifies with each one of us. God himself, herself, abides right alongside of us. And also you remember Martin Luther King saying, "Injustice anywhere threatens justice everywhere." These are powerful words, and all we can do is wrestle with them, and I offer them to you this morning because I do believe that there is a foundation of hope for all the things that are happening in this world that we can't fix, but that certainly can bring us to a place where we find something worthwhile, respectful, honorable, and loving that we can bring to the world and touch it, just for a moment maybe, touch it, heal it, and make someone's life better. I know it's heavy. What I wrote was even heavier. You don't want to hear that. But it's, I think, a very important thought. So God bless you, and happy Lent. Amen.